however much he wants to tell us about himself. But he's a great guy and been involved here at Veritas for a while, and we've just really grown to love and respect him. And so we're honored to have him speak this morning. And let's start with the reading of the Word.
Today's scripture comes from 1 Corinthians 7, verses 6 through 9. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this: I wish that all were as I myself am, but each as has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right, let's pray before we sit, okay? God, we just thank you for the reading of your word and for the opportunity that we have to explore it and to be open to what your Spirit says. So we just pray that you give us wisdom and insight today and that you would help us see what you want us to see today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys can sit. So we had like several weeks now where Nick's been walking us through some ideas in 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul has about sex. And essentially, Nick's had this great opportunity and has really revealed to us kind of God's idea of how amazing and awesome and beautiful sex can be. But I noticed that as soon as we get to this passage that says, maybe if you're single, you should just stay single, Nick's like fled the country. Did you notice that? And he's like, hey, do you want to do this? So I don't know if he's just picking on the new kid around here or what, but I'm really privileged to be able to speak to you guys today. And really, it's an honor for my family and I to have found you guys. So we just counted a real blessing to be a part of the family here. let's get right into it, okay? Let's take a look at what's being said here. And I think it's probably appropriate for us to start by just acknowledging that this passage has the potential to give us a lot of problems. We've got Paul here saying, hey, to all of you unmarried people and widows, why don't you just stay single? Now, the first problem is that the guy talking to you about this today isn't single. So you probably came, if you're single, I feel pretty comfortable saying that when you got here today, you weren't hoping that we would get up and say, hey, if you're single, maybe just stay that way. And you really didn't want to hear it from the married guy with four kids. So right off the bat, we have to acknowledge that there's if you're single, this is kind of one of those passages that you're, if you were reading it by yourself, you probably would be tempted to just skim past it. So there's that problem. But there's also a problem for those of us who are married. Because I read this and I get to the part where it says, to the unmarried and the widows, and I think, sweet, not me. I'm done. I can go on cruise control today because this is not about me. I'll start listening when the music starts playing again. So there are those problems that we have right off the bat, that there's the assumption that either this applies to me maybe, but I don't really want to hear it, or this doesn't apply to me, so I'm not going to listen. And then on top of that, did you notice how it starts in verse 6? Paul the Apostle says, now as a concession, not a command, here's what I say. And if you've read much of what Paul has to say in the New Testament, when you read him say, this isn't a command, it's just a kind of a, just a suggestion, you go, wait, what? I mean, this is Paul, right? The guy with an opinion about everything, who's all black and white, you're either wrong or you're right, you're in, you're out, this is the way it's done, get on board or get out of the way. Everywhere we read, Paul's got strong opinions about everything. And then we get here and he's like, yeah, maybe not a command. Maybe just a concession. So there's several things that kind of, you look at this passage and you go, I don't know if I really want to get into this. So I think we should just acknowledge that. Not a lot of people probably excited about this is what we're doing today. But I would submit to you that as I've been looking this week over it and praying about it and trying to figure out what is it really that God's saying, that what I've learned is that this, like everything else in this book, is the Word of God. And so it's living and it's active, and God has something to say to us. Whether we're singled or married, whether we're excited about this passage or a little kind of perturbed about it or indifferent about it, he has something to say to us. So I want to invite you to kind of walk through it with me, and we'll just explore what God might be saying and try to figure out how it applies to us. So let's just get right to the heart of it, shall we? Why does Paul think being single is better? I mean, isn't that what it sounds like he's saying? I'll just walk you through it again. It's only a couple of verses, so we'll read it again. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this: I wish that all were as I myself am. So Paul does not struggle with self-esteem. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So right away, Paul says, I'm single. That's good. And if you're unmarried or you're a widow, maybe you should stay single too. Why does he say that? Where's he coming from on that? I would say, let me tell you what I think is going on, and then we'll kind of back into why. I think Paul thinks that being single is better because being single fits in with the mission and the calling that God has placed on Paul's life. And being single fits with his place within the body of believers to proclaim the gospel. And ultimately, at the end of the day, that's what really matters, is where do we fit in this calling, in this pursuit as followers of Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel of Christ? And I think Paul sees it as better because of the way he sees it. Here's the key to me. Verse 7. He says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. So Paul is associating his marital status for him being single as a gift from God. And he's saying either you have that gift or you have one other kind of gift, which is being married. And what's significant about this is the same language that Paul is going to use again in a few chapters when we get to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, Paul's talking about our spiritual gifts. And essentially the idea is that he says when you become a follower of Christ, the Spirit of God gifts you or gives you certain roles, certain abilities, certain capabilities. And the idea is that God equips you in a certain way so that you can proclaim the gospel and be followers of Christ and pursue the mission and calling that is uniquely yours within the larger body more effectively and in a way that edifies the rest of the body. And he says, these are your spiritual gifts. And it's the very same language right here that Paul is using. He says, each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So Paul is challenging us to look at our marital status not as just something that we pursue because we want to be married or we want to be single. But he's saying, let's look at it as something God gives us as a gift, either to stay single or to be married. And essentially, the challenge that he's calling us to is, look, this isn't about what we want. I mean, because I know some of you out there are living the bachelor dream, you know, and you don't want to get married. Tie me down. I've been there. And some of you, all you want is to be married. That's what you really want. That's where your heart is. That's what you long for. And what Paul is saying is, look, what you have, one way or the other, it's God's gift to you. Whether you're single or whether you're married. And I think what he's really challenging us to do is to stop looking at our singleness, if we're single, as a hurdle to be overcome. Well, I'm single, but eventually I'll find that one. I'll get that guy. I'll, what did Nick say last week? I'll be the sniper. That was awesome, wasn't it? I love that. I'll be the sniper that scopes out that girl. And we see it as this issue that we have to overcome. And what Paul is saying is, look, what you have, whether it's one kind of gift or the other, whether it's that you're single or you're married, what you have is God's gift to you for right now. Now, I realize that for some of you, if you're single and all you long for in your heart is to be married, that that can be kind of a bitter pill to swallow, especially from the married guy. That's easy for me to say. You know, it's God's gift. You're single. And you don't want to be single. But maybe the issue is not so much that it's not true, because it's right here and it says that each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And then Paul says, but I'm single and I think maybe you should stay single. Maybe the issue isn't that it's not really a gift. It's maybe that in the traditional sense, it doesn't feel like we think gifts should feel. And let's understand this too. This isn't just Paul's idea. He's not like the crazy single guy who hates women. And so he's like, you should all be single. That's not Paul. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warns Timothy against people who teach that you shouldn't get married. Okay, so he's not anti-marriage. He understands the place of marriage. He's just saying that maybe if we're single, right now, that's God's gift for us. Because of the mission that God has for us to fill, because of the role that he has for us to play. And he's not saying it's forever. He's just saying maybe right now. But it's important that we know that this isn't just Paul's idea. But that in fact, Jesus, before Paul, had the same kind of perception about our marital status. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Matthew chapter 19. And for me personally, I think any time that we can tie back into what Jesus says, it's always helpful for understanding what Paul's saying or what one of the other New Testament writers are saying or what God has said in the Old Testament. And it's pretty awesome how it pretty much always ties back into what Jesus said. In chapter 19 of Matthew, here's what Jesus says. I'm going to read starting with verse 3, so you can follow along if you have your Bible there. It says, and the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. So here's Jesus in kind of a predictable situation that we find him in time and time and time and time again. The Pharisees have come and they've crafted this question, this debate, this argument that they want to have with him. And the goal is they're trying to trap him. And apparently, just like it is today within the religious community, divorce was kind of a touchy subject then. And so they're like, this is perfect. We can nail him on the whole divorce question. And so they ask him, is there ever any cause, any time, is it ever appropriate for a divorce to occur? And what Jesus does, instead of answering their question directly, is he asks them a question, which he does a lot too, and it's brilliant the way he kind of turns things back on those who are just trying to nail him. But he asks them a question. He says, haven't you read what it says? And he begins to talk about how sacred the concept of marriage is in God's eyes. and they think they've got him. They're like, yeah, but what about how Moses said, this is what you do if you need to get a divorce? And Jesus makes this amazing statement that we don't have time to really unpack too much, but just think about the implications of what he's saying. He's saying that law is in the Old Testament, not because that's the way God wanted it to be, but because you're hard-hearted and wicked people. Jesus is basically saying, that's a concession because you guys just don't get it. But then what's really interesting for today's discussion is that the disciples say to Jesus then, did you see what they said? They're hearing all of this kind of weightiness that God has placed on marriage and how significant it is. And the disciples said to him in verse 10, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. I mean, they're saying, you know, look, if it's that difficult and if it's that serious of a matter, maybe we'll just all stay single. That's better, right? Just avoid the whole issue. And Jesus' response falls right in line with Paul's idea of our marital status being a gift from God, whether we're single or married, because he says in verse 11, not everyone can receive the saying, but only those to whom it is given. So just like Paul, Jesus looks at this status that we have of being single or being married, and he says to the disciples, look, that sounds great that we'll just all stay single because of the danger of disobeying God. But not everybody can do that. Only those to whom it's given. So when we read about Paul suggesting that singleness might be a gift that God gives us, he doesn't mean like it's a pretty little package that we unwrap and we go, not very many single people do that. What he's saying instead is the only people who can really operate that way long term are those that God has specifically given that calling to. Just like back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the only ones who can operate within certain roles within the church are those that God has given those giftings to. Ultimately, what Paul's saying is, it's not about whether or not I want to get married or I want to be single. The question is, what is the mission that Christ has called me to, and how has he gifted me to proclaim the gospel, and where does my marital status fit into that? It's not about us. It's always about the gospel. Always. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I already jumped ahead once, which I don't think I'm supposed to do. But I'm going to do it one more time. I might as well, right? Down in verse 17, Paul kind of summarizes this for us. He says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So again, he's saying, look, it's not about what you want. It's not about whether you want to be married or you want to be single. It's not about what you'd like. It's not about the plans that you have for your life. It's not about where you'd like to work or where you'd like to go. Pick anything in our lives. It's not about what you want. It's about the life that's been, and we don't really like to think of it in these terms, but the life that's been assigned to you, that God's given you. And all we can do is ask the question, where is the mission of Christ leading me and calling me, and how is he equipping me to fulfill the gospel? And what's really important for today is, how does my marital status fit into that? Because our marital status isn't just a choice that we make. It's a choice we can make. I mean, anybody in this room who's not married and wants to be, I mean, you know, you could find somebody who would marry you. It's not about what we choose. It's about choosing to say, I want to be involved in where Christ is calling me to be involved, and I want to use the gifting that God has given me. And if right now I'm single, then it's time to start looking at that, not as a hurdle to overcome, but maybe the gifting that God's given me. Because if you're single, talk to any married person, and they will tell you to enjoy the freedom that you have. So there is some things as a single person that you can do that someone who's married can't do. there are some people that you will gain a voice with, some opportunities that you will find yourself in to share the gospel that someone whose marriage just won't find. And the flip side is also true. Because listen, it's not just single people who wish they were married. Married people sometimes wish they were single. I don't know if you know that. But as much as they love their spouses, sometimes they're like, oh, it feels so limiting. Remember when I could do anything? And that's just because we like to play that grass is greener game, you know? It's always better what somebody else has, where somebody else is, what somebody else is doing. And so I think what Paul is challenging us to is to stop making it about what I want and start saying, what is the gifting that God has given me? And a part of the gifting God has given me is my marital status, whether I want to embrace that or not. The problem with that, the reason why that sounds so, I don't know, I really worry that it sounds kind of trite. Here's the guy with the wife and the kids telling you that your singleness is a gift. And that it's what God has for you. And I worry that comes across a little bit trite. But the problem is not with what it says here. The problem is with what society teaches us. Because we live in a culture that is obsessed with, in your young adult years, if you want to grow up, you find a spouse, or in this day and age, just somebody to live with, and you settle down. And if you want to have kids, you have kids. And if you want to not, and you want to pursue your career, you do. But you should really find somebody to spend your life with. And society gets a little bit obsessive about it. I don't care if you're married or if you're single today. You need to hear these words. Our identity in Christ is not found in whether we're married or not. That does not determine who you are in Christ. And it only partially determines your calling from Christ to proclaim the gospel. It does play a part in it. But if we're going to be grown-up believers who are mature in our faith, who are serious about following the gospel, then we have to let go of that being the thing we're waiting for so that life can start. That's not when your life starts. If you're single, you're single for a reason, and Paul says it's God's gift for you. And there's something for you to do while you're single. That doesn't mean you'll be single forever. But for now, that's where you are. Don't spend these years wishing and waiting for that to come, thinking then I'll be ready to follow Christ more fully. Then I'll be able to fulfill his mission for my life. Then my calling. It's now. And the question is, what does my marital status have to say about what God is calling me to? Because if you're married, it's not an accident. And if you're single, according to Paul, that's not an accident either. It's God's gift for you. What does it mean? Where is it leading you? How do you proclaim the gospel with that in mind? A lot of times in Christian circles, I'm older than most of you. But it's the same when I went to college as I think it is now, in that a lot of people are at college and they're on mission to find their spouse. We used to call it getting the MRS degree. And you'd meet those people that were almost a little scary because you'd ask them out and they're like, so how many kids do you want to have? So where do you want to live? How much money do you think that you'll make? And you're like, you know what, I got to go. Your mission is not to find a spouse. That's not God's calling on your life. It's just not. It might be part of it, if that's what God has for you. It certainly is a critical piece of it when you find that person. But it's not the whole of your mission. And if you're single, that's the way God wants it right now. Paul has one more interesting thing to say here. And it has to do with the reality of the fact that we're sinful, broken, or damaged goods. Look at what he says in verse 9. Because Paul's just got done saying, look, everybody's been given this gift. Either you're single or you're married, and that's a gift from God. And if you're unmarried or you're a widow, maybe you should just stay single like I am. And then he says this in verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So Paul gets really real, really fast. Essentially, for the last couple of chapters as we've been walking through, this idea of sexual purity has been kind of driven into our heads by Paul. And at one point in chapter 6, Paul says, look, every other sin you commit outside the body, but there's something different about sexual immorality because it takes place inside. And he's been driving home this idea that sexual purity is critical to our ability to follow Christ well and proclaim the gospel truthfully. And so he's basically saying here, look, it doesn't do you any good to commit to this gift of singleness if you can't stay sexually pure. And so then you should just get married. Now, this isn't license for everybody who's ever had a sexual thought to say, oh, I got to get married. Let's go get married. John Calvin, about this passage, says there's a big difference between burning and feeling the heat. Everybody feels the heat. Everybody. It's part of how we're made. It's part of what makes us human. It's part of what draws us to be in relationship with other people. You're gonna feel the heat. Paul's not saying if you've ever felt the heat, man, you better just find somebody and get married. But he's addressing the reality that at some point, if you are not capable of staying sexually pure, then whether or not God's calling you to be single, maybe it's just better to get married. I think as I read this, and as I really prayed about this passage, and as I really thought about it, and as I really thought about how you might receive what I'm saying, I think I have to go back to what I said a few minutes ago, and that is ultimately it's not about what we want. It's not about whether I want to be married or I want to be single. It's about the mission that Christ is calling me to. And if you're following Christ, he's calling you to proclaim the gospel in a unique way that is your own, to fit into the community of believers, to fulfill a role. And he has gifted you in all kinds of ways to do that. And one of those ways is your current marital status. It doesn't mean that if you're single, you'll be single forever. But I think it challenges us to take a second look. To stop wishing and waiting for that one day when that one person will walk through that door and, oh, the heart will stop, and it'll be all perfect forever. Because it doesn't work that way. I mean, it's all perfect for like a year or so. Because for a year or so, Jesus could come back. You might not notice, you know? And then real life sets in. And I'm not saying it's bad. It's actually better. It's great. It's amazing. So I'm not trying to like feign like, oh, you're single and that's so great. I'm just trying to get you to hear what I'm hearing, which is that whether you're single or married, that's part of God's gifting for you right now. And whatever mission, whatever calling, whatever role he has you to fulfill in proclaiming the gospel, that fits into it. That's a part of it. That's not some annoyance that if you could get that fixed, then you'd be good. What matters most is not whether or not we are with someone, but whether or not we are proclaiming the gospel in the way in which Christ has called us to. That's what matters. Living out the truth that Jesus Christ died on a cross for us to take away all of our baggage and all of our pain and to transform us into new and different people. That's what we're here for. That's why we're on this earth. That's our calling, to proclaim the gospel. That's our mission. That's why every single week when we gather here together, we take communion. Because we're trying to remember and we're trying to proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ died for us. And that's what matters. And it's not about what I want in terms of my marital status. It's about what God has for me right now and what he's calling me to right now. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go through that process of celebrating communion. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for the death and resurrection of Christ. Thank you for the life that it gives us. Thank you for the hope, the joy, and the purpose. I pray that you would free us from the temptation to make it about ourselves and what we want, instead of about you and what you're doing through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So every week we take communion, and we do that to remind ourselves what matters most. Because of all the gifts that God's given us, this is the best one: the death and the resurrection of Christ. And I want to encourage you today, if you've not accepted Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, that you just hang back as we come and take communion. We're not trying to be exclusive. We're not trying to say, you know, you're not good enough or whatever. But this is a sacred part of what we do and who we are. And I would encourage you, instead of participating in this taking of the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and dipping it in the cup, which represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us, instead of doing that, I want to encourage you to consider taking Christ and inviting him in to give you that freedom and that fulfillment and that forgiveness, to give you everything that being married or single or anything else could ever give you. Also at this time, as we get ready to take communion, it's also a time that we participate in the worship of giving. And we give money as an act and an honor of worship to God. And so as you'll see in just a moment, when the elements are taken at the different stations, you're welcome to walk up and to take part in that as followers of Christ. And there's also a basket there for you to give. So if you're prepared to do that as an act of worship today, we encourage you to do that as well. Would you read the underlined portions with me as we get ready to receive communion? Loving God, you have given us a share in the one bread and the one cup and made us one with Jesus. With joy, we bring our offering. All that we give, we dedicate to your glory. All that we keep, we commit to your care. All that we have is yours.